Look what the Bible says in Isaiah 57 and in verse number 13. The Bible says, "When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Now I want you to flip over four chapters, and I want to pick up a closing verse that stays in the same thought here. Isaiah 62. We're in Isaiah 57. I guess it's five chapters, isn't it? Isaiah 62, and I'm looking in verse number 10. The Bible says, go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people." And this morning we begin talking about our part in revival. And I believe there are two parts of revival. Obviously, I believe there's God's part. And unless God does his part, our part's, doesn't accomplish a great deal. I'm talking about the providential part of revival. And there's historical record that God has seemingly sent revival without people expecting it, without people even asking for it. But on the other side of the story, on the other side of it, we believe there is that personal part that each of us must exert. And whether God does or whether God don't, that's his business. But I'm saying this, we can have personal revival if we will comply with what the Scripture says we ought to do as individuals. And so that's what I'm keying in on, our part in personal revival. What's necessary in order for us to see the hand of the Lord in our lives. Let's bow our heads together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us, I pray, as we attempt to break the bread of life once again tonight. May your will be done. Speak to us, and may we grow closer to you for having been in this place and heard the word of God preached. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated tonight. This morning we looked in verse number 13. The gospel writer out of habit, the gospel of Isaiah, I'm bad to say. When thou criest, talking about a time of fear, certainly we're there. I've seen probably more fear in the discussions and in the uncertainty of the economy and all these other things. I've probably seen more fear in the past few weeks, or at least in this summer months, than we have probably since 9/11. And certainly it's been a time of fear. But you would think that that time of fear would be driving people to God, wouldn't you? You'd think a church would be full. But just exactly the opposite's true. Did you realize that when God moved on Pharaoh's heart, it hardened his heart? Someone said the same sunshine that melts the butter hardens the clay. And it'll do one or the other. It'll do something. And the same thing's true for fear. It'll do one thing or the other. It'll make people cold and callous. It'll make people to the point of where they just get hard to what's going on around them and become, resilient, if you will, or resistant to having their heart moved, or it'll cause us to turn to God. Well, I'm sad to say, while there have been some getting saved, and I'm glad to hear the reports for the most part, you don't see the majority. You don't see them turning to God. You see them say, "Let thy companies deliver us." And of course, that's talking about a army or that sort of military term. But of course, I said this morning, it's interesting that everybody I talk to, they're expecting the Dow Jones to go back up. They're talking about their companies that they've invested in. And somehow or another, we're going to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Oh, it's not that bad. It's going to get better. The bubble's going to pop. Well, as I've said before, I know how to get gas prices down, but I don't think anybody around here wants what's going to happen, what's going to take to get them down. And that's just when our country is bankrupt and can't no longer afford to buy it. I don't believe anybody's wanting to see, hey, they may be giving this stuff away before it's over to get it out of the tanks, but it ain't going to make any difference when you can't afford to operate a vehicle. What I'm simply saying is this, it's a time not only of fear, but also a time of faithlessness. And then that time of faithlessness leads to a time of futility. It says, but the wind shall carry them away, and vanity shall take them. In other words, self-reliance. They're going to look to themselves, and self-reliance, too much self-respect, if you will. And as a result of that, nothing's going to be accomplished. Yet there is a way out, and the Bible says, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Well, I don't know about you, but I like that phrase, inherit my holy mountain. I like that phrase. I don't know all that it entails, but I like it. And you're going to see the word holy stand out several times through these verses. And holy is the essence of what God is. And it's the opposite of sin. And so when we're talking about our part in personal revival, may I say the first part would be we need a holy power. We don't need more economic stimulus, but rather we need the Holy Ghost stimulated in our society. We need a return to values, a return to godliness. We need a return to those things holy and righteous. And as we see the heathen rage and we hear all the mess that's going on, and everybody acts like they can't understand why, all the hard things befall our country, they just can't figure it out. And yet we're reaping, we're sowing to the whirlwind and reaping to the whirlwind. I mean, sow to the wind, reap to the whirlwind. I mean, absolutely. And it just amazes me. I was talking to someone last night. The California legislature just can't, they just can't figure out why they are running a $15 billion deficit this year in the state of California's budget. They just can't figure out why ends won't meet. And yet they continue to run God out of everything they're doing and continue to incite wickedness and set a wicked standard for the rest of our nation, and they don't have a clue. What are you saying, preacher? I'm simply saying this. We need to get back to some holiness. We need to get back to some holy power. Amen? There's a power shortage. Somebody said there's an energy shortage. Don't say power shortage. There's an energy shortage. No, there may be an energy shortage, but there's also a power shortage. There's a shortage of power in the pulpit. There's a shortage of power in the pew. And as a result of that, we are a powerless people to do a whole lot about this thing of getting right with God. And so we need holy power. But let me go one step further. Look in verse number 14. He says in verse 14, and shall say, cast ye up, cast ye up. Cast ye up, cast ye up. And when you think about casting and casting up, usually the scripture talks about being cast down. Well, there's a call here to the saints of God. And here's the clue in verse number 14. In the middle part, he says, prepare the way. Prepare the way. I want you to understand that while God can and God has providentially set down on churches and set down on communities and set down on even on countries, God has done it. But for the most part, when God does set down on a people, it will be in response to some preparation that has made the way, some preparation that has gone before. We were talking at the dinner table today, and as a matter of fact, I was asking the Gades if they knew the folks that Mike mentioned just before the message tonight in Papua New Guinea. In that container that we helped load, the Lord blessed, and they put a skid steer in that thing. And so they put this skid, ladies, you know what a skid steer is? That sound, I mean, I didn't know what it was for a long time. I always thought it was called a bobcat. But it's a thing, it's a little bucket on it, and you run around in it, you know what I'm talking about? The little earth movers, the little tiny ones. Well, this fella took one in a container and took it over there. And he first built a road with it, miles and miles of road, and then he's now building a runway on the top of a mountain. And the government has hired the village people to come out and take machetes, and they clear the jungle and pile it and burn it. And in turn, he takes that skid steer and he comes in there and grubs the ground And they're putting a runway. It actually goes downhill, but it's on the top of a mountain range in there in some of the most remote place in Papua New Guinea. But when the government found out that he was willing to do that, they let him get that skid steer in completely tax-free. They were tickled to death to get it. And they even said, if you'll do this and oversee the project, we'll provide the workers, provided you let us land our aircraft there in case we ever need to get back in there. And so it was quite a story. But before you could take that skid steer in, somebody had to go in and cut away the vine. Somebody had to go away and come in and cut away the brush. Somebody had to go in and make preparation for that machine to go in there and to be able to grub the stumps and all the rest of the things. Well, may I say the same thing is true if you're not careful. One of the hardest things you've ever done is plow new ground, try to turn the soil, even if it's not new ground, but if you've been away from it for some time. I tell you what, I wished around here I could get the grass to grow as good as the weeds do. I've always said, if you want grass to grow, asphalt a place. Asphalt your yard and grass will grow good. Grass comes up between the cracks in the asphalt, it's the beatenest thing I've ever seen, and yet you fertilize it and you water it and you seed it and it won't come out of here on good dirt. So it's the beatenest thing I've ever seen. I can't understand how that is. And yet our flower beds and our patches and all the rest, I mean full of weeds. And when you go trying to pull weeds, you pull about half the dirt up with it. And boy, it's a laborious job. It's a whole lot easier to catch it before it gets like that. But there comes a point that Roundup won't do. There comes a point that just cutting them with a weed eater won't do. There comes a point you got to get in there, get them by the roots, pull them up, pile them on a trailer, haul them off and burn them. There takes some preparation in order to prepare the soil. Well, may I say that it's worth preparing. It's worth it. Look what the scripture says. Prepare the way. And he says this. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Now I realize that there are stumbling blocks that are stumbling blocks for all of us. But then I know again that there are stumbling blocks that maybe you have that I don't have and that I have and you probably don't have. I drove by a stumbling block yesterday. Sure did. I was on the way home and somebody had a 69 SS Camaro. Rally Sport yellow with black stripes going up Little Mountain. Kreger's all the way around. Son, that thing sounded good. I come by it in the doodlebug, looked at him, you know, water run outside of my mouth. And I had to just get on by him because I kept wanting to jump on him. I kept wanting to race him on my doodlebug. It was just instinct, old habit, you know. And, he didn't seem to want to race, especially with Gospel Carolina Radio on the side of the bug. That was a dead giveaway. Somebody said, well, preacher, why don't you get you one of those? I couldn't. I can't. I can't. I can't do it. I thought about it, but I just can't. Because that would be a stumbling block to me. If I wasn't careful, I'd get to acting like I was 16 again. And don't act but 17 now, but I'd drop back a year and get to acting like I was 16. And if I wasn't careful, that would be a real stumbling block in my life. And next thing you know, I'd be wanting to listen to Waylon Jennings and Willie Nelson and spin the tires and Lord knows what else. It's a stumbling block. I can't do that. You say, preacher, it wouldn't bother me. Well, I'm glad you're stronger spiritually than I am. But on the other hand, it might be something that it don't faze me a lick, but it would drive you crazy. It would give you problems. I never have been a sports nut like some folks I know. Back in Missouri, I was listening to the conversation at the dinner table, and Brother Enoch back here said, yeah, well, have you heard how that Christian team out of Atlanta's done? I said, Christian team out of Atlanta? He said, yeah, them Christian team, the Braves. Well, I got news for you. That bothers some people, but it don't bother me too bad. I know some people that the service is going to be good or bad based on how the ball team did, the day before. I was just cutting up a few years ago, and I got over in Tennessee, and I was just cutting up. I mean, I was just cutting up. But it happened to be during ball season, and I was over there in a revival. And I made a smart remark about Alabama coming up there and teaching lessons to UT. And it was just an off-the-wall remark. And really, I don't know that much about it. I really don't. But I'd heard somebody else say it, and it sounded good, so I said something about it. How it'd be all right. This weekend, there'd be some instruction given in how to play ball, and the boys from Alabama's going to come up and teach those coon hunters from Tennessee how to play ball. Folks, I might as well have spit on them and have talked bad about their mama. You've never in your life seen anything like it. The next night, everybody in there had on UT Orange. I'm talking about the whole crowd. The ones that came back anyway. And part of them didn't come back. Beatenest thing I ever seen. And I was aggravating them over the radio, and we was down at Sheraton and WTBI, and they were telling me, said, have you heard what's going on? I said, no, I don't follow the ball that much. He said, oh, yeah, said, the hurricanes are coming up, and said, out of Florida, and said, they're going to come up, said, they're going to put the whipping on UT. And so I got on the radio, and I said, there's been a hurricane warning issued for East Tennessee. And I said, it's going to be rough. I said, it's going to be total destruction. And I said, take cover quick. It's going to be total destruction. Well, as it would have it, the UT prevailed. And so I revised the forecast after the game was over. And I said, revision in that forecast. I said, there's going to be a big orange sunset. And it'd be a good night to hear the old, what's the dog's name over there? It'd be a good night to hear Smokey Tree, you know. Be a good night to run old Smokey. And so, and of course, there's some of them in the background went to singing Rocky Top, just wide open, and I had to cut the mic off. So it just all depends, you know. And we can talk, you know. But what I'm simply saying is, and those are fun things, but there are things that I absolutely can't be around and things that you can't be around. There's some things that are stumbling blocks, and I don't care what it is. Somebody said, preacher, is this wrong? We don't have to really go no further than that, do we? If it's bothering you, you have to ask somebody. If it's wrong, then chances are it is. Maybe it's at least wrong for you. And I'm not talking about some type of provisional wrong. I'm just saying there's some things that are a bigger stumbling block for some than others. Does that make any sense? And the Scripture says, take up the stumbling block. There's that call, cast up. There's that cause, prepare the way. And then there's the command, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. So in order to have this personal revival that I'm talking about, our part in personal revival, there all has to first be that holy power. Not in our own strength, but in that holy power. Secondly, there has to be some holy preparation. Take up that stumbling block. But then look in the verse number 15. The Scripture says, for thus saith the High, spelt with a capital H, and lofty one, spelt with the capital O. Do you see that? The High and lofty one. Somehow or another, Doris was reading me a statement last night out of a book that she was reading in preparation for Sunday school. And you know, I never really thought about it quite in these terms. But if you ever listen to testimony meetings, most of the time people are thanking God for what He did and for what He's done, for things. But when you really want to get into true worship, people get past that and go to thanking God for who He is. And they go to worship Him for who He is. See, you may not have anything good happen to you this week that you could stand and testify about. But you've got a good one, amen. You've got someone who's good. You've got someone that's high and someone that's holy. And Job said, though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. And so the high and holy one, the high and lofty one, the person of God. Hey, when we get to that place when we understand the person of God, He's high and He's lofty. And then look what the Scripture says, that inhabiteth eternity. We understand the presence of God. What does that mean? Well, God is. If you were to say about me, or say about anyone else, you would say, I was, I am, and I will be. I was a boy, I am a man, and I will be old and gray-headed one of these days. Somebody laughed. Past, present, and future. But that present's getting, that future's getting closer to the present day by day. But you know, God don't talk in those terms. You can't talk about God that way. Because God never was. He never was. God never will be. When you express God, you're going to have to say, I am, and I am. He is, he is, he is. He is in the past, he is in the present, and he is in the future. He is. And he don't have a past, and he don't have a future. He is. And so when we start talking about God and realize that in the present tense, God's always in the present tense, that inhabiteth eternity. We inhabit time, but God inhabits eternity. And for the life of me, sometimes I can't figure out why God's time schedule moves in the manner that it does. For the life of me, sometimes I can't figure out why things don't move at a quicker pace, or why things seem to work out in the manner and at the timing which they do. But you know, there's one thing I found out over the years, God's not in a hurry. Because time is of no essence to him. He is not in a hurry. And whatever it takes for God, I mean, God's set and wait. He wanted to show the children of Israel the promised land. He wanted very badly for them to enter in. But did you realize he was willing to wait 40 years to die out the crowd that didn't want to go? So he could take in a fresh crowd that did want to see it? But let me tell you one more than that. He'd waited 10 times that long to get the nation ready to where they was wanting something, where they wanted a promised land. He waited 400 years from the time they went down into Egypt to the time they come up out of Egypt. And it didn't seem that even a minute had passed on the watch of eternity. Didn't bother God a lick. What are you saying, preacher? I'm glad to report to you that while what we do is limited, and when we do it is limited, and I say, whatever you're going to get done, you better get it accomplished. Isn't it a shame that we spend so much of our lives not where we need to be, not living to our fullest potential, not where we ought to be with God? Isn't it a shame when we look back and think about the percentage of our life that we spent close to God and right with God and no stumbling blocks in our lives? And yet, the Scripture says He's the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. And then he says this, whose name is holy. There that word capital is again. Whose name is holy. What's his name? His name's holy. His essence is holy. If you ever get the chance, I showed someone this week in the little book that Ralph Sexton Sr. wrote years ago entitled Holy, Holy, Holy. In the back of it, he's got St. Anthony's Creed. And it goes through and deals with the Trinity. And it's something that Brother Ralph used in that book. I've heard him quote it many times, but I didn't know where he got it. And what it was, he had memorized the St. Anthony's Creed, and he could quote it pretty much from the front to the back. And he would talk about God's holy. There's not three holies, but one holy, and co-equal and coexistent. And he would go through the whole thing about the holiness of God, as good as I've ever heard. But there's one thing that Brother Ralph Sr. stressed in that book that is being stressed very little today, and that is, what is the essence of God? What is God? The essence of what is God? Someone would say, well, God's love. God's not love. You say, well, the Bible says he's love. No, you're talking about his attributes. God is love, that's an attribute of God. God's merciful, that's an attribute of God. God's good, that's an attribute of God. God's merciful, that's an attribute of God. We could go into, well, God's all-knowing, God's all-powerful, God's all-present. Those are all attributes of God. It's not the essence of God. What's the essence of God? You know, this is paramount because most people today can't tell you this answer, can't even answer this question. We talk about we're in church every Sunday and we worship God in spirit and in truth, but yet we don't know what God is. What is God when it all boils down? If you wanted to give one word that would define God, the eternal God of heaven, what one word in the human vocabulary would define God? He's holy. And because he's holy, he's good. And because he's holy, he's kind. And because he's holy, He loves. And so we could go down through and all the attributes fall under that. But in spite of what a lot of people would have you to believe, they're taking the attributes and placing them in place of God's essence. And of course, once you start doing that, then it begins to get the whole thing out of balance. Because how many times have you heard one say, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, God's love is based on His holiness, and God's holiness won't let a sinner into heaven. That's the bottom line. God's holiness cannot tolerate sin in His presence. And for that reason, it's not the love of God that keeps them out, but the holiness of God. It's the love of God that gets us in. But because of His holiness, it took the blood of Christ. And so, whose name is holy. So we've got to understand the person of God, the high and lofty one, the presence of God. He inhabits eternity. The purity of God, whose name is holy. And then look at this. The place of God. I dwell in the high and holy place. I alluded to it this morning. You've heard this debated, and I have too, all, you know, through the years, especially when you've ever come around, been around the Armenians and some of the Pentecostal groups and all. And they have a belief that you can live above sin. There's an old joke that said that there was an old woman that she used to live above sin, said she lived above sin 30 years. Said she had an apartment over a pool hall. And she lived above sin for 30 years. Well, I tell you this, I wish that that was one doctrine that was true. There are several doctrines that I wish was true. I wish it was possible to live above sin, flat out above it. I wish you could. And man, I'd like to attain that, wouldn't you? Whew, I'd love it. But I want to tell you something. Just while that's not possible, the opposite's not true either. The opposite's not true either. And that is, there's a doctrine out here today that says, well, nobody's perfect, and everybody's got to sin a little bit every day. That's a lie. You don't have to sin a little bit every day. Chances are you will, but you don't have to. That bond has been broken. Those chains have been broken. We don't have to sin anymore. We do it still, but we don't have to. And so that crowd, though, that's saying that, it's almost as if, well, you know, I got to get my quota in. Everybody's got to sin a little bit every day, and so I'm just going to get my quota in because, I mean, nobody's perfect, and therefore I'm going to sin a little bit every day. And I've chosen this to be my sin, and I'm going to partake of this because everybody sins. Yeah, Paul had a remark to that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God said, God forbid. Paul said, God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin continue any longer therein? I'm simply saying it this way. There is such a thing as getting in a place to where we're not in the turbulence all the time. Up until just a few years ago, if you flew out of Asheville Airport, there was only one way in and one way out, and that was through Atlanta. Somebody said you got a... If you died and went to heaven, you had a layover in Atlanta. And I said, that's not true. Now, if you die and go the other direction, that may be right. But it's a nonstop flight straight to heaven. You ain't got to worry about that one. But years ago, I used to have to drive to Atlanta every time Lazarus would come in because he would not fly a propeller aircraft. He wouldn't do it. So it didn't bother him a bit to ask me to come drive 7 hours round trip to get him. I've done it many a time. There ain't no telling how many times I've done it. Because he would not fly a propeller aircraft. And I said, Lazarus, why won't you fly? He said, too dangerous, too bumpy. He said, my ears pop. Said, too dangerous, too bumpy. And so you couldn't get him to fly on a propeller airplane. Well, so for that reason, it kind of held back and we didn't have a lot of folks maybe coming in and out. But did you know today there's jet service? You say, what's the difference, preacher? A jet doesn't rely on the same principles. All of the jets are pressurized. A jet can get above the storm. They have a ceiling height because they're not using carburetors and piston engines and even turbine engines. For that reason, they can get above the storm, or they can fly through the storm. You'd be surprised what they can go through. And so they're not subject to the beating and battering that we get down here in the immediate atmosphere. They fly one notch above. And they get up above the storm. They get up above the wind currents. They can fly over the top of them. I've been as high as 45,000 feet in a commercial airliner over the North Atlantic. And I used the illustration of the day. Somebody said, I don't ever get that high in an airplane. I'd fly an airplane if they'd stay close to the ground. Wrong. If you're going to get in one, you better hope it gets just as high as it can go. Because the higher it is, if something goes wrong, the longer it takes, you got longer to correct it before you pop the ground. The most dangerous thing you can do is fly around like these crop dusters do, fly around. The most dangerous part of aviation is taking off and landing because you're in close contact with the earth or with the world. Sorry to say, most of us live a crop duster life. We flying in and out of the bean patches and the tomato fields, and we're dodging trees, and we're dodging telephone poles, and we're flying just as close to the ground as we can get and still say we're aloft. You ever thought about that? I knew a boy, and I don't know if he still got it or not, but he used to have a helicopter. And he used that helicopter to spray with. Instead of using a crop duster, he rigged him some tanks on a helicopter, one of these bubble jobs. I don't even think he had a license to fly the thing, but he learned how to fly it. And he would set that thing on a trailer behind a ton truck. He would turn the blade straight, and he would tie it down to the front bumper of the pickup truck where it wouldn't flop going down the road. And he'd take off down the highway with his helicopter. Pull up in the cornfield, pull up in the tomato field, whatever. Get out here, fill his tanks up out of the back of his truck, pull his sprayers out off the outriggers, turn them out on the side and lock them in place, loose his propeller, crank that thing, take it off of the trailer, and he'd run out those rows and spray and put the spray right down on the, and because of the downwash of the prop, he would force the spray right onto the plants. He'd run right up to the edge of the creek, and he'd just bow that thing up, spin it around, and he'd come right back out the next row. And man, he could spray a field. I mean, it was amazing. And they said one of the great advantages was that he didn't have to dodge the trees. He didn't get in the trees. He didn't get higher than a tomato stake. Now, that's my kind of flying, right? Amen? In fact, Brother Horton said he'd fly like that. As long as you didn't get no higher than a tomato stake or the top of the tassels of the corn, as long as he could jump out, you'd be all right. But anything bigger than that, he don't want nothing to do with it. Well, let me say, it's going to have to be one or the other. Well, the Scripture says that He dwells in the high and holy place. And I'm not indicating that if you get in an airplane, you're closer to God. You get in turbulence, you'll get close to God. I'll promise you that. I've heard people that didn't know how to pray when things go to bump, jumping up and down. But what I'm saying is there is such a thing as getting up into some clean air. There's such a thing as rising above some of the storms and some of the temptations of this life. And few of us have found that airspace. Few of us understand, few of us realize that there is a higher plane that we can live in. I'm not talking about living above sin, but I am talking about personal revival and living in the fullness of what God's got for us. And so we need, in order to have revival, that holy power. In verse 14, we need a holy preparation. In verse 15, we need to that holy place. And by the way, one of the keys of getting in that holy place is getting in the holy place. I'm talking about spending time with God, reading your Bible, having devotion, praying, seeking God's face. I heard somebody say this the other day, and I like it. They said, Christianity 101, give God the first hour of the day, give God the first day of the week, and give God the first fruits of your wages. Christianity 101. Pretty good stuff. That's just simple, isn't it? Give God the first hour of the day, first day of the week, and the first part of your income. Yet a lot of people can't get past, I mean, we're trying to attain this and that and the other, we ain't got there. And I know it's busy and I know it's hard, But I'm going to tell you something. If we're ever to attain that holy place, we better get in the holy place. But then look what the scripture says in the latter part of verse number 15. Not only a holy place, but he starts talking about a holy people. He says, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. He gives two requirements here. If there was a list of 50 or 100, but there's two. And they're not that complicated. He says, of a contrite and humble spirit. You say, well, they're close to being the same thing. Well, yeah, but they're slightly different. And then, when talking about getting right and being that holy people, a contrite and humble spirit. And then there's two responses. He said to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So what's the difference, preacher? My heart's my want to. Boy, I need my want to worked on, don't you? You know what I figured out? I figured out I do just about what I want to. I figure out I got money to do about what I want to with. I figure out I can somehow or another work it around where I can eat about what I want to. Shouldn't, but I do. That's what's wrong now. But it's amazing how that we make all kinds of excuses and we make all sorts, but the bottom line is we'll do just about what we want to. And years ago, I say I wanted to. With my mind, I wanted to serve God, but with my heart, I didn't. Does that make any sense? I knew it was the right thing to do, but I just didn't want to do it. I knew what was right, and I knew what was supposed to do, and I knew in my mind what to do, but in my heart, I didn't want to do it. And that's what I keep going back to Saluda on May the 5th in that meter reading truck. That's when God changed my want to. And if you will, I was already saved, but I'm going to tell you something. I had a revival, if you will, of heart. God changed my heart. He gave me a desire to want to serve God. And he made it paramount. He made me want to serve God more than I wanted to race. And that was a big thing in my life. I had a race car sitting in the driveway when I come home that afternoon that I was working on. I mean, that was my want to. And I'd made every excuse in the world. I was going to write Jesus Save on the back bumper and go to the drag strip, you know, and hand out tracts in the pits when everybody's drunk. And I had every kind of gum you could think of. I'd thought of all the different excuses, different ways, and how I could make all these things work and how I could combine what I wanted with what I knew was right in my mind. But oh, happy day when God did what he did. It wasn't hard for me at all to see that thing loaded on a trailer going down the road. Didn't bother me. Matter of fact, I was thrilled to see her go because God changed my want to. And so revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. I want to look at one final verse tonight. Look over in chapter number 62. By way of review, let me just quickly go back and say, verse number 13, he said, but he that putteth his trust in me, the latter part of verse 13, shall possess the land and inherit my holy mountain. That's that holy power. He says, take up the stumbling block in verse 14. That's that holy preparation. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place in the middle part of verse 15. That's that holy place. And the latter part of verse number 15, he talks about a holy people. Revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. But then I want you to look at this holy position. Chapter 62, verse number 10. He says, go through the gates. There is the way of revival. It's a matter of going through. It's a matter of being willing to do what God have us to do. Going on where God have us to do. You know what I'm talking about. You've been in services, you've been in situations, you've been in invitations to where it seems like we're just about to get through, just about to punch through, just it was so close. But for whatever reason, being the hour was late, being whatever it was, somehow or another, it was held back. Boy, that God would let us go through the gate and step through the gate of revival. And then he says here in the middle part of this verse, not only the way of revival, but the work of revival, he says, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones. And then he talks about the witness of revival. He says, lift up a standard. That standard means like a flag or a banner. Lift up a standard, an ensign for the people. We need to, in other words, what's all that talking about? The going through the gates and casting up the rocks and holding up the flag. What's all that about, preacher? It's simply this. We need to take a holy position. Simple as that. We need to take a holy position and say, okay, this is where we're going to draw the line right here. And we're not going to back off of it. We're not going to move off of it. This is it. This is where we're going to stand. And we're going to take a holy position. And we're going to, by God's grace, prepare ourselves that in the event that God would see fit in mercy to move our direction, and if God would see fit, that the wind might blow. I heard it said this way. Said there were ships there, there was no wind. And said there were a number of ships setting in port. And we've often talked about that the worst enemy of a sailing ship is not storm winds or gale force winds, but the worst enemy of a sailing ship is no wind at all. Because when the wind is still, you don't move. And so there were a number of ships that were sitting with their sails down in the harbor, just sitting there, and everybody complaining because there was no wind. But said one captain lifted his anchor, raised his sails, and even though they hung droop there in the lack of wind, they hung droop on the mast, he sat there day in and day out with his sails raised. And one of the captains made fun of him and said to the other captains, and as they was communicating back and forth, hollering back and forth, said, look at that idiot. Does he not know there's not any wind? But said, late one evening, there come just a little bit of a stirring. Just a least little bit of a rustling. On the tops of the hill there in the bay, you could see just a little bit of the leaves begin to move. And said, that captain barked the orders, people manned their positions, and said it wasn't the speedboat, but said very slowly, those big sails began to fill with air, and very slowly that ship that had the sails up moved on out into the open waters while everybody else was trying to get their sails raised. By the time it did, the wind had already died down. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm saying we need to set our sails and be ready for the breath of God. And when God breathes and when God blows our direction, and you never know what service it's going to be. You don't ever know. I've often said, just sure as I lay out, that'd be the one God came in. Just sure as I was to quit, that'd be when the Lord would move. And you know, sure as I was to go to the house, that'd be when, you know, the rapture would take place. 30 minutes after I resigned, after I throwed in the towel, that'd be when the Lord had come. I want to be set and ready. There is some preparation. There is some responsibility. God will send the wind when He chooses to send the wind. But there's a certain amount of responsibility on our part to be ready to receive what God's got and to be ready to go with what God's got in the event that God moves. Now you think about what I'm fixing to say here. There was a generation gone by. They had the wind of God. They had the touch of God. They didn't have any transportation. They didn't have any electric lights. They had to burn kerosene lanterns for revival fires to burn at night. They didn't have any way of communicating it. It was just by word of mouth. They didn't have any, it was hard to ride a mule or a horse or whatever to go to meeting after dark. It was tough, you know, on these mountain trails and with all the things and all the obstacles that they face. There was a lot of things that they did not have. But look at us. We've got the buildings, we've got vehicles, we've got communications, we've got electric lights, we've got air conditioning, heat, we've got all of those things that have been mastered in our generation. We're about the first generation that has had it all. We've got all that mastered. Just one thing we lack. We just lack God to fill our sails. And boy, if God will do that. But the question is, are our sails full? Are they up? And are we anticipating? Are we ready? Are we in a shape to where God could do something if he decided to blow through this part of the country one more time? This past week, South Carolina, 18 saved on Thursday night. Last Sunday, one saved between here and Rosman. This past week, another one saved in the midweek somewhere. Heard a report of a gentleman who said he had I think it's 12 saved, two of them over 60 years of age. That's unusual. And we're hearing just reports here, yonder, and about. God moving. Happened in Hendersonville a couple weeks ago. God moved about 2 weeks over there. And I keep getting reports. I keep looking on the radar. Been a dry time, but I keep seeing a little storm here and a little storm there. I see a little precipitation here and a little precipitation there. And oh, while God on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Pray God run a storm of his blessing through here. Pray God run a showers of blessing our direction. Pray God will move in our direction. And my question is tonight, have we done our part in God sending us personal revival?